when I was around Burnside Primary, events quite a lot. We had the Leavers Assembly here on Friday, but on Tuesday it was the formal opening of Burnside Primary, which of course was a bit confusing since the school has been opening and functioning throughout this year. But this was the chance for the dignitaries from the council and so on to gather together and celebrate this great new building. And living over the wall, when the school was being built, we had the chance to witness the whole building process. And one of the fascinating things was to see how a new school was built while keeping some of the parts of the old school in the midst. And so what you have is this lovely new building where you have entirely new bits and you have old new bits. In other words, they kept the new part of the old school and incorporated it into the new school. And tonight, as we finish our look at Zephaniah, we see the new coming out of the old. One of the recurring motifs in this book is the phrase, the day of the Lord. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see a very frightening look at the day of the Lord, where we read that the whole world will be consumed by the fire of the Lord's jealous anger. And in a sense, that would appear to be that. That's it. The whole world's gone. That should be the end of the story. Except, of course, it's not. And the clue to why it's not lies in verse 13, where we read about the remnant. God pours out his judgment on that day, the day of the Lord, but as he does so, he preserves a remnant for himself. Just to remind you a little bit of the context of Zephaniah, this prophecy was written as God was preparing the people of Judah for exile in Babylon. And much of the destruction that was prophesied was seen as the Babylonians came and conquered and took the people into exile. But then, in these last verses of the prophecy, we seem to be looking beyond the exile to the return of Israel, to the people coming back home again. That's partially true. But we also see that although these verses would have been partially fulfilled in the return of the Israelites from exile, they describe more than that return. Because you have the sense in this overall picture of these verses of a joyous, enthusiastic return, of instant prosperity, and so on. And yet, if you look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which are books which actually deal with the return from the exile, the universal enthusiasm and joy described in these verses wasn't seen by Ezra and Nehemiah. And so although Zephaniah wouldn't have been aware of it, he was pointing beyond the return to Jerusalem to an event that is still to come, the day of the Lord, in the return of Jesus to judge the world and to deliver his people. So what are we to look for in that day, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes? And how does it affect us in the here and now? Well, what we see overall is a glorious future promised for God's people. And that glorious future is seen in worship and service. And so we are told that God will purify the lips of the people, that all may call on the name of the Lord. That's where worship starts, isn't it? When we call on the name of the Lord. Calling somebody's name gives them their place. Mum, Dad, that acknowledges a relationship. It acknowledges a position. And it may be a call for help, or it may be an acknowledgement. You are a parent. But what it does is it acknowledges the status of the person who is being called. And so when we call on the name of the Lord, we are giving him his place. That's where worship starts. But on that day, we'll do so as people whose lips have been purified. We're aware when we come to worship that we worship as people who get it wrong. One of the things that we do during our service is we have a prayer which includes confession, which says, we know we've got it wrong. Here's this week's list, or here's today's list, or here's the last few minutes list. But here, we are told that God will purify the lips of his people. Do you remember the call of Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, God appeared to him, and Isaiah's reaction wasn't to rejoice and say, yeah, great, God's here, but rather to be terrified and say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But in that vision, Isaiah's lips were purified with a burning coal, and he was told, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And Zephaniah does that too. In verse 9, I will purify the lips of the people. And in verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. So on that day, we go from being people who are wearing dirty clothes, as it were, to being people who are wearing totally clean garments, free of sin. So how are we to respond? Well, in response, we will serve him. We will serve him shoulder to shoulder. Being a rugby fan, I can't hear that phrase without seeing a row of men in green lined up singing shoulder to shoulder, we will answer Ireland's call. And you have that sense of all together for a common cause. And that's what's being described as how we will serve the Lord. We will serve him shoulder to shoulder. We'll be together at one with one another. Side by side. All division, all disunity gone. Why? Because our focus is entirely on Jesus and what he has done for us. And everything that divides takes on a proper perspective. That's not important. Look, we're together. We're serving Jesus. And not only the people round about us that we meet from week to week, but the worship on that day will be of people from all over the world. From beyond the rivers of Cush. Those of you here last week might remember that for the Israelites, Cush was the equivalent of Timbuktu. It was beyond the ends of the earth. And here they're being told, people from beyond the ends of the earth, from as far away as you can imagine, will be there worshipping with you. What we have in this picture is a reversal of what happens at the Tower of Babel. You remember the story in Genesis 11, where the peoples of the earth got together and said, let's just build a monument to ourselves and let's show how great we are, as high as we can towards heaven. And the response of God was, get lost with your pride. And so the story is of people being dispersed with disparate languages. And on that day, Zephaniah describes this being reversed, where people have been driven apart, they'll be brought back together. Not by our own efforts, which was what was wrong with the Tower of Babel, but because of what God has done for us. And so we'll worship God properly, doing no wrong, telling no lies, meek and humble, trusting in the name of the Lord. That's staggering. Because we all know how on a day-to-day basis we struggle against sin. Yes, we mean well, but we give in. But on that day, sin becomes a bad memory. Or not even that. It's just a non-thing. We'll be united. And so the promise here is of transformation into the people we were made to be. No wonder that it's a cause for rejoicing. And that's what the next section of the passage moves on to, from verse 14 to verse 17, which is basically a psalm of praise. The Lord is mighty to save. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Wonderful promises. Not only that, the Lord will take great delight in you. That's one of the lovely things of a baptism. You see parents taking great delight in their child. And that's the picture that's painted here of God taking great delight in us. That's stunning, because we think of ourselves now with our imperfections. And yet, we are told God sorts out those imperfections and takes great delight. These verses from 14 to 17 are so full of wonderful, positive pictures that in a sense we can't improve on them. There's not much more we can say except look at them and absorb them and say, yep, God's going to do that for us. And that's what these last verses of the chapter, the last verses of the book, are all about. What God will do for us. Verse 18 is a difficult one to understand, with commentators differing about what it means. Some people think that it means that those who find religious feasts to be a burden will be removed, while other people think it's acknowledging the fact that sometimes the act of worship in itself can seem difficult. Oh, I can't be bothered. Not today. And that sense of burden is removed. We're not sure which it is, but whatever it is, God's going to remove any sense of burden around knowing him. And what we have is that sense of a God who's giving a new Jerusalem where there'll be no more sorrow and actually no more need for the formalities of religion, because the symbols are replaced by the reality of God's presence. And so we don't need the things which point to his presence, because we see him there. Not only that, there's a promise that God will deliver those who are at the bottom of the heap. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. And what will he do? I will bring them home. How do you define home? For all of us, it changes during your life, doesn't it? For me, once it was Northern Ireland. Where's home? That's home over there. Then, once it was Inverness. Once it was the north of Glasgow. Now, it's Burnside. For you, you can point to various places and say, that was home. And the very fact that you point to various places tells you that home is not about a place. Home is about an experience. So where is home for you? It's where your loved ones are. It's where you feel secure. It's where you feel you belong. It's where you've put down roots. It's where you feel part of a community. All of those things go to make up what is home. And so the people here and we are promised home. that finality of some place where you belong absolutely. And where is it to be? Well, you sometimes see it on the memorial of headstones, don't you? At home with the Lord. What's the ultimate definition of home for the believer? With the Lord. And how can that be? Because He is the one who loves us most. And we are called to love Him most. And so it's not about a place, but it's about a state of being. Because we are with the one who is most important for us. And so these final verses of Zephaniah flip the rest of the book on its head. The rest of the book has been a prophecy of destruction, of judgment. But now it comes to wonderful promises, and it makes you long for that day, doesn't it? The theme that the book has described, the day of the Lord, which up until now you think, I want to avoid that day because it sounds so terrifying. But then you realize that actually, because the Lord has taken away your punishment, that day is something to long for. And that's what we're called to do. In a healthy way, to long for that day. How do we do that? Not by sitting with a calendar and scrubbing off the dates. Or not by wishing our life away and saying, I can't wait until. Or not even saying, we want to just be free of this earth. But rather, by living as much in the here and now, in the way that we expect to, in the there and then. How do we long for that day? By living now as we expect to live then. After all, how will we feel most at home in the new heavens and the new earth? It'll be when we value here and now the things that will be present in the new heaven and the new earth. And so by having the Lord as number one in our lives here and now, that's how we'll get most out of the there and then. Live now for the kingdom. Live now with the values of the kingdom. That's energetic, that's active, that's called to serve the Lord faithfully with a sense of joy, with a sense of there's nothing more fulfilling than this. And so the prophecy of Zephaniah points towards that day, the day when all God's promises will be fulfilled. And it points to two realities that we've faced up to in looking at this book. An awful day for those who are involved in injustice and oppression, for those who make life miserable for God's people. And also a worrying day for those who take on the pretense, saying, we are God's people. But the reality doesn't match that pretense, because they'll be called to account. But for those whose trust is in the Lord, for those who wait for the Lord, as verse 8 says, that day will be an awesome day in the best sense of the word. It holds wonderful promise for those whose confidence is in the Lord. When we call on the Lord, He is with us. And we look to a day when we are brought home. And so the question that Zephaniah poses to the people there and then, but to us here and now, is, are we living? Ready to go? We don't do that by standing at a door with a suitcase, doing nothing. But we do that by bringing as much of home into the here and now as we can. Because by doing that, we have no problem moving to a new home. Because we realize that home's not about a place or about a time, but about the presence of the Lord. And so if we live with His presence as a daily reality here and now, well then that new reality created out of the old, that will be so joyous and we'll be so ready for it. That day, that's been the theme of Zephaniah. On that day, what a day. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we cannot predict when that day will come. But we know too that we are called to live in readiness, living as if that day is today, tomorrow, or the next day. And so help us to live in that constant readiness, not pining, but rather serving. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.